while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Powerful words. And today we start this new series, Seeking Through the Psalms. And over the next 7 sermons, we're going to just sit with the book of Psalms and, you know, with a view to seeking and seeing what God is doing. We're going to journey through the Psalms, Psalm 8, Psalm 19, 80, 91, 94, 118, 137. And today I'm just going to, in the time we have, bring a brief introduction to the whole series and look at what God is saying to us, for us, in Psalm 8. Psalms is a great book to read. Those of you who have read Psalms, or if you read it regularly, in fact, if you take Psalms as a whole book, not just the individual chapters or verses that people may know or remember or recite, I actually believe that of all the books that people read, remember, recognize, or regard in the whole of the Bible, I believe Psalms to be the number one. Because it's read by so many people right across the spectrum of faith, across the spectrum of religion even. So Muslims will happily and gladly sometimes read from the Psalms. The Jews, we know, will happily and gladly read from the Psalms and hear what God is saying through those words of hope and comfort that it contains. The book of Psalms is a really important book. And those of you who've read this stuff, those of you who've, good to see you, those of you who've, received those emails and those WhatsApps, you'll know, I'm sure, that Psalms is located right in the middle of the Bible. It is the central bit of the Bible. The middle chapter, or the middle book, should I say, of the Bible. Now, over the years, as I was alluding, you get these emails and these text messages saying, yes, isn't it amazing that if you look at all the verses in the entire Bible, the middle verse is Psalm 118, verse 8, and that's the central verse. Psalm 118 says, verse 8 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And people go, wow, it's the center of the Bible. Isn't that great? Send it to all your friends. No, stop. It's a great verse. I agree with it. It is true. However, it is not the middle verse of the Bible. The Bible doesn't have an odd number of verses. It has an even number of verses, which means it's exactly the same on this side as that side. There's nothing in the middle. So if you're one of those people that has been sending that stuff, please don't send it. As much as that statement is truth, saying it is the middle verse of the Bible is not truth. So don't send it as the middle verse of the Bible. Guys, saints, PHBC family, you know me. I get a little bit irritated when people take things, twist it a little bit, wrap it in Bible paper and say, God is doing it. Stop it. Stop it. So it's not the central verse. So the book of Psalms is an important one for all of humanity. From the Psalms, we can draw strength and wisdom. We can draw comfort. We can draw courage. It's a great book. It's crammed full of hymns and songs and poems. It's great writings. And the creative expression of each writer, oh, goodness me, this thing keeps jumping. Of each writer, through that, we can better understand God and ourselves in contrast to God. The book of Psalms is comprised of individual songs, hymns, poems, and everyone is a psalm in itself. These individual works and individual psalms cover a bunch of theories, a bunch of themes, a bunch of, themes, I suppose you could call them. Some of them focus on praising God, some of them on worshiping God, some of them crying out to God in times of distress or the pain of life. At the same time, some of the psalms talk about, everything's jumping forward. So yeah, I'll pause it right there. Some of the psalms talk about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And each one has its own particular historical or biblical context. And so who wrote the book of Psalms? Well, there's no one that can answer that question specifically. There was a time in my life where I believe David wrote all of Psalms. But, and as much as he wrote a lot, David was a prolific writer. He wrote some of the poems, he wrote some of the songs and hymns. He didn't write all of the Psalms. No, he didn't. Of course, he wrote that most popular one that Alan was talking about, Psalm 23. And he also wrote Psalm 8, which we're going to get into today. And so let's get into some of the deeper backstory as it keeps flicking on screen. Many of you know there's 150 Psalms. Actually, what you could do for me, if you remove the transition on all the slides, so I'll leave it right on this one, yeah, while you do that. There's 150 Psalms in total. Yes, did you know this? Yeah, okay, not 1,000. Where's Anne? I love you, Anne, I really do. I mean, you know, 130 million people in Grenada. I don't think so. Oh, goodness me. So there's 150 Psalms. And of those 150 Psalms, those 150 Psalms are broken down. They're categorized or grouped into five sections. Okay? So if you put the one with the five up on screen, because I did these slides so that you can see, because it's, you really need to know here or see, yeah, see it. Anyway, is that coming? Yes, no, maybe so. Aha, this one. Okay, good. So 150 Psalms broken into five sections, okay? Today we're going to be focusing on section 1. It was the first collection of Psalms, which is Psalms 1 to 41. Now, just to make things even more complicated, Psalm 1 to 41 is also broken down into five sections. Yeah? The first section, or the introduction section, includes Psalms 1 and 2. Oh, what happened there? Did I do that? Yeah, Psalm 1 and 2. In that introduction section, and then there's four other sections. Now, Psalms 1 and 2 don't just introduce... I don't know what's going on here. Technology, right? Psalms 1 and 2 don't just introduce that section. Psalms 1 and 2 introduce the whole book of Psalms, okay? It gives us an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. For whatever reason, each of the slides is jumping. I'll leave you to... Oh, I know what's going on. I know what's going on. If you stop the slideshow entirely, if you go into each slide individually, there's an auto thing that needs to be removed. I'll leave you to do that while I'll just keep talking. Is that all right? I just wanted to put it on screen so you have a little bit of a sense of where the sections and the demarcations are. So, as I was saying, Psalm 1 and 2 don't just introduce that particular section. They introduce the entirety of the 150 Psalms. And the key message in sections 1 and 2, I think they're designed to bring us back to an understanding of God's original promise to us. A promise that he will deal with evil. A promise that he will rid the world of evil and violence and oppression. And he's going to do it through a savior, a messiah for his people. Okay? So he talks about this savior, he talks about this messiah. And Psalm 2 in particular tells us, or leads us, gives us a sense that this messiah is going to, he's going to confront the unjust rulers of this world. And this messiah, this king, will be a fortress, right? A fortress for anyone who wants to take refuge in him. And remember that God had previously said a savior is going to be born to the world. He had already said that. The prophecies had already come, and he had already said that this savior is going to come through the lineage of David. So we knew that. So number one, a savior is coming, and he's going to be in the line of David. Number two, this king that the Psalms are now talking about is going to be a refuge. He's going to be a place of safety for the people who need saving. Well, for the people of the world. Yeah? So those are important factors. After Psalms 1 and 2, we get to that point of introduction with Psalms 3 to 7. So after Psalms 1 and 2 with the introduction, we move to Psalms 3 to 7 in that particular section. Are we there? Yeah. I don't have control though, but yeah. And then in this point, we catch a glimpse of David's past. Within Psalms 3 to 7, we're seeing a sense of David's past. We're seeing where he was himself running from oppression. He was hiding in caves. He was being persecuted and crying out to God for God to save him. We get a sense of that when we read Psalms 3 to 7. People wanted David dead. And in these particular ones, I said, he cries out. Okay. On the other side of Psalm 8, which is the section we're going to be, the psalm we're looking at now, from 9 to 14, the Bible is talking about people who are helpless. It's talking about the poor people. It's talking about afflicted people who God is saving, who are crying out to God to be saved, who are crying out to God for justice, who are crying out to God for deliverance, for vindication from their oppressors. So on both sides of our psalm, whether it's 3 to 7 or 9 to 14, we're getting a sense of people who are crying out to God, whether that is David over here or the people, the oppressed, the poor. Isn't it interesting? Every time you look through God's word, God has this wonderful thing that he does. He uses the poor and the helpless and the weak to rule. Doesn't he do that? People who are just, who the world might look at and say, oh, this person, you know, it's like the people that the world would write off, God says, no, that's my chosen one. Isn't it amazing? And so this brings us to our psalm for this series, Psalm 8. And Psalm 8, when we read it in this context, and that's why I wanted to show it in this context, when we read it in this context, it gives us a deeper understanding of the true message from the Psalms. So, the psalm opens and closes in exactly the same way. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Yeah, so it starts with those words, it ends with those words, and theologically, in theology, it's something called an inclusio. So you have a beginning, you have the end, and it's the same thing, an inclusio. It shows that this bit is is one block, and it should be read or regarded or recognized as one block. Yeah, an inclusio. So from start to finish, as far as I'm concerned, when you look at those words, from start to finish, God reigns supreme. He is beginning, he is at the end, he is majestic. The opening verses talk about God's glory being in the heavens, or beyond the skies, another one puts it. Yeah, that's where we go. So look at verse 2. And this is just something else. This verse talks about a stronghold, a place of refuge and safety. The word that's used here that's talking about stronghold is the same word for fortress in the Hebrew. And remember earlier on, this king, this Messiah, was going to be a fortress for people who ran to him. So this same word is used here, talking about the stronghold against God's enemies. Well, here's where we start to see these connections. The next two verses pull from Genesis, pull from the creation story, as we were reading earlier on. See, God created the planets, these massive planets, a sun that is 1.3 million times bigger than the earth. God created the stars, the heavenly realms, in all this awe and splendor and the wowness of the galaxies. And in all of that, he creates these frail human beings. And he puts them, us, to rule. We who are puny, tiny, almost insignificant. If you're looking at the galaxy, you'll never see a human being. We're so small. But he deems us so important. And then David continues the psalm. He's talking about how God created man a little bit lower than the angels. There's another translation that uses it. It says, you created man a little lower than God. Again, pulling from the Genesis story, where God created us, this frail human being, in his own image, and then put us to rule, put us to reign. So when we start to look at Psalm 8, and I mean really look at it, we can draw our attention to the fact that God has exalted the powerless. He's lifted the puny, the insignificant. Who is man that God would be mindful? Who am I that you would be mindful of me? We sang it in that song just now. And whether it's lowly human beings or babbling babies, God loves to choose the weak. God loves to choose those that other people consider insignificant. Can you see the connection with what I was talking about earlier on? David was weak. David was broken. He was helpless. He was being hunted. His life was at risk. The other parts of the scriptures about the psalm, that particular section, Psalms 3 to 7, we're talking about the lowly and the poor and the helpless and the oppressed people, the afflicted ones. In both cases, they cried out to God. And what God did was he showed up for them. And in some regards, that you're seeing the pattern for that king that I talked about earlier on, that Messiah that was going to come and rule, the one who would be broken but would be raised to rule and reign forever, the one who would be a refuge for his people. See, God already told us this year, didn't he says we should be strong, we should be courageous. And you hear this same message, you hear this same thrust in Psalm 8. It says, and you see it on screen, we see it on screen: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so I'm asking you right now, when you look at this psalm, when you listen to what I'm saying, where do you fit in? Where are you struggling? Where do you feel weak or unable to cope? Where do you feel helpless in your life? Amongst the poor and the oppressed, amongst those crying out to God because they need a savior, need a solution. Where do you feel like the enemy is oppressing you? Where do you feel like you can't see the wood for the trees? Where do you feel that there's too much money, too much month left at the end of your money? Where do you feel like you're struggling with a family situation or a health situation? Seems like things are getting out of hand. Where do you fit into this sermon? Where do you fit into this psalm? And maybe you don't feel like you're deserving. Maybe you don't feel like you've done enough, you've tried enough, or you're good enough. Maybe you don't feel like you're loved enough. You know, let me tell you a story. There was an artist, and this artist, apparently he moved to Paris, was what we were told in the story. He moved to Paris, and he got a studio, and the studio overlooked an alleyway, and in the alleyway sometimes when he's painting, he'd move to the window, he'd look into the alleyway, and there was a man that often came there. And this man was disheveled. This man would often be drunk. He would be staggering around, he's unshaven, dirty. He slept often in the alleyway. One day the painter decided, you know what, I'm going to paint this man. And so he set up his easel by the window and he painted the man. But he didn't paint him the way the man was. He visualized the man clean shaven, his hair done. He painted him in a suit. He painted him looking, what I would say, an upstanding member of society. When the painting was done, the painter went downstairs, you know, however many days it was, and he showed it to the man. And he said, I painted you. I did a painting of you. And the man said, really? And he showed it to the man. The man says, that's not me. It can't be me. The artist replied, when I look at you, this is who I see. This is the man I see. After a period of pausing, a long period of pausing, the man answered the painting. If that's the man you see, that's the man I must be. How does God see you? When God looks at you, you that he is mindful of, how does he see you? And is that the person you are striving to be? In his image. Are you walking in that path? Saints of God, let me remind you that God uses us just the way, not just the way we are now, but the way we can be. He sees us that way. Romans 5:8, it's on screen, says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me take you back to verse 2 of our text in Psalm 8. It tells us that out of the mouths of children, out of the mouths of infants, God has established a stronghold of praise against his enemies. The message says, toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. And this year, God has called us to be strong and courageous. As I said, that word used for stronghold translates as strength. Strength. In what situation, in what circumstance are you feeling helpless or oppressed or weak or unable? The solution's right here in the text. It's right there in the scriptures. Humble yourself before God. Become like a child and worship him. Be this child. Through the praise of children, you've established a stronghold, strength, a fortress. Become like a child. Worship him. That's where the strength comes from. Not when we seek the gift, but when we seek the giver. Keep your focus on him, not on the things you want. If you keep, you know, one thing I've learned, if you keep your focus on God, not on what you want from God, when you keep your focus on God, you will receive what you want from God. You keep your focus on the giver, not the gift. It always works out that way. Matthew 21 tells us the account of when Jesus went to Jerusalem. Jesus rode into the city. People cheered him on. He didn't ride on a stallion, this conquering king. He came on a donkey. People cheered him on, the king that would save them from Roman oppression. At the same time, people who hailed him as their king, these were the people who were the poor. They were the helpless. They were the oppressed. And they hailed him as king. Jesus became, in doing what he did, the firstborn of many royals. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with him. We was it yesterday that the queen said, oh, I want Camilla to be queen's consort or queen, I can't remember the phrase, queen consort. Only one person can be in that position. But through Jesus, we're all in this position of joint heirs with him. Entitled to the inheritance that he is entitled to. He became that firstborn. And because of what he accomplished, we too can partner with his kingdom, with his mission, to overcome the enemy. As we admit our weaknesses, and we rely on God to help us in all areas of our lives. As vulnerable as it may feel for us to be honest about our state of dependence, how needy we are. That acceptance that we need God is actually a powerful state through which we defeat the enemy. Saints, Jesus called us, and he is still calling us to rule and reign. But we rule and reign like he did, from a place of submission, from a place of humility. We rule and reign, not just seeking to get and gain things for ourselves, but directly serving the needs of others. He called us, and he is calling us to follow his example. This is the call that he is giving. This is our God, the song says, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to give our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.